This is a poem by Wassan Shire called Home. No one leaves home unless home is the mouth of a shark. You only run for the border when you see the whole city running as well, your neighbors running faster than you, breath bloody in their throats. The boy you went to school with, who kissed you dizzy behind the old tin factory, is holding a gun bigger than his body. You only leave home when home won't let you stay. No one would leave home unless home chases you, fire under feet, hot blood in your belly. It's not something you ever thought of doing until the blade burnt threats into your neck, and even then you carry the anthem under your breath, only tearing up your passport in airport toilets, sobbing as each mouthful of paper made it clear you wouldn't be going back. You have to understand, no one puts their children in a boat unless the water is safer than the land. I want to go home, but home is the mouth of a shark. Home is the barrel of a gun, and no one would leave home unless home chased you to the shore. Unless home told you to quicken your legs, leave your clothes behind, crawl through the desert, wade through oceans, drown, save, be hungry, beg, forget pride. Your survival is more important. No one leaves home until home is a sweaty voice in your ear saying, "Leave, run away from me now." I don't know what I've become, but I know that anywhere is safer than here.
Fact. Globally, one in every 122 humans is either now a refugee, internally displaced, or seeking asylum. If this were the population of a country, it would be the world's 24th largest. Every day last year, on average, 42,500 people became refugees, asylum seekers, or internally displaced, a fourfold increase in just 4 years. The main reason for this acceleration has been the war in Syria, now the world's single largest driver of displacement, producing 3.88 million refugees by the end of 2014. Worldwide, in 2014, there were 19.5 million refugees. 38.2 million were displaced inside their own countries. 1.8 million people were awaiting the outcomes of claims for asylum. Over half the world's refugees are children. In the past 5 years, at least 15 conflicts have erupted or reignited, 8 in Africa, Côte d'Ivoire, Central African Republic, Libya, Mali, northeastern Nigeria, Democratic Republic of Congo, South Sudan, and this year in Burundi, 3 in the Middle East, Syria, Iraq, and Yemen, 1 in Europe, Ukraine, and 3 in Asia, Kyrgyzstan and in several areas of Myanmar and Pakistan. Few of these crises have been resolved, and most still generate new displacement. In 2014, less than 127,000 refugees were able to return to their home countries, the lowest number in 31 years. These stats were reported by UNHCR, the UN Refugee Agency, on June 18, 2015. At that time, there were people who were concerned and were involved. But 3 months later, on September 2nd, more of the world started to take notice when a photograph of a young boy went viral. The fact is, this sea of numbers cannot seize hold of most hearts in the same way that the poem we just heard can, and the way pictures and stories of individuals can. But the sea of numbers can leave us staggering. As people made in God's image, our hearts have the capacity to break in the same way that God's does, when he sees the suffering of those made in his image. Our God-given empathy has the capacity to resonate with the deep, universal emotions that we have felt ourselves at times, even if the circumstances are radically different from people fleeing violence and destruction and death. Grief, fear, anguish, upheaval, uncertainty, longing for home. These points of connection with people halfway across the globe launch out of our screens and hurtle towards us. Like grappling hooks flung from a sinking ship, they take hold of the very core of our being, sometimes spiking those places where our own wild things grow. If you're like me, whenever it was that these emotional connections hooked into you, the not-so-conscious question of what happens if I open myself up to this bubbled beneath your rational mind. What happens if I allow these grappling hooks to remain attached? Can I handle what will inevitably follow? Shouldn't we let the professionals take care of this? Another question rises to the surface. There are agencies and systems in place, after all. We could just give money, write letters to our MPs, and let those who are paid to resettle newcomers handle it. But the sheer numbers alone tell me that even if the agencies can do it better, they're just not enough. And the numbers tell us it's not just Syrians. With this media coverage, we are also getting a glimpse into the lives of all refugees. Iraqis and Eritreans, Iranians, Congolese, Somalis, Syrians, Afghanis, Ethiopians, Pakistanis. These are just the top 10 refugees accepted to Canada last year. This year, Syrians will top the list for numbers of visas given out, yet we can't ignore the multitude of others who have been waiting for a chance to settle in a new home. Some have been waiting for years. So there are times, I think, when the call goes out for all hands on deck, and I think this seems to be one of those times. And besides, aren't we, as the church, in actual fact, professionals? Professional servants? Professional come-alongsiders? Professional communities, if you will? I'm playing with the root of the word here, but just what is it that we profess? Just over 2 years ago, I returned from living overseas. My departure was largely voluntary, and while I was leaving my home of 11 years, I was also returning home to family who loved me, a culture I grew up in, to a language I'm fluent in, to a city I was somewhat familiar with. Yet it's only very recently that I've begun to feel somewhat normal again, to feel like I belong, like I have purpose, like I'm no longer adrift and disconnected. And this is because there were people who came alongside me in my transition, people who in love provided shelter and food and belonging, listening ears and appropriate counsel, people who cried with me and laughed with me, sat with me and waited with me, people who provided points of reference for me to lock onto while I waited for the waves to stop tossing me around. And some of you were those people. There's no way I can equate what I went through to what millions of people around the world are currently going through, but I can attest to the power of community, and I can attest to the power of this community and to the power of Jesus in our midst. So it was for these reasons that out of all the passages that we could have read about caring for the stranger, our neighbor, Jesus himself in the cloak of a refugee, I decided to ask that we read Romans 12 as one of our scripture readings. As we embark on a process of walking alongside newcomers who have been chased from their home, this chapter is an encouragement for me, and I hope can provide our group and this church with guideposts as we go through the sponsorship process. If you'd like to follow along your Bible, I'm just going to repeat some of the lines mostly and summarize a few of them. The first part of the chapter, I want to walk through this process with you as people who, because of God's mercy, are being transformed. We were once foreigners and strangers, and dare I say, we still bear traces of the destructive kingdom we were citizens of. But we don't need to conform to this kingdom that sows fear and greed and hopelessness. We are being transformed by the renewing of our minds into citizens of a kingdom that sows love and joy and peace. I want to walk through with you as the multi-talented, multi-skilled body that we are, using our gifts and resources generously, diligently, and cheerfully. I want to walk through it with you by clinging to what is good, honoring each other and remaining joyful, patient, and faithful. I want to walk through it with you by sharing what we have with all in need, practicing hospitality, blessing persecutors, and living at peace with all as much as it is in our power to do so. I want to walk through it with you by loving our so-called enemies in tangible ways, feeding them, giving them water, and overcoming evil with good. So with these guideposts before me, I'm committed to walking through a refugee sponsorship process, and judging by the facts, I think many of you here at the Res are also committed to this. Our current sponsorship group has 16 core members. Several others have asked to be called upon for help as needed, and even more have asked, how can I help? Not to mention that as a church, we have raised over 10% of our financial goal before the core group has had a chance to organize anything. We have had a chance, though, to get our heads wrapped around the overall process, which is new to many of us. Before I hand things over to Heather to explain that, just wanted to reiterate that as a group, we decided that we would sponsor the first case on the list and not focus specifically on Syrians. So keep that in mind as you listen to Heather.
So what does the Res need to know about the refugee sponsorship program? Why help refugees? Well, it is a humanitarian calling to help some of the world's most vulnerable men, women, and children who have fled war, persecution, and political upheaval. And often, as Ross says, they are stuck in refugee camps. And these camps are harsh and dangerous. And these refugees seek asylum. They seek safety in a country such as Canada. Refugees are not threats to Canadian security, nor are they medical threats. They will have been screened by Canadian visa officers overseas for resettlement in Canada. Their case files will be sent to sponsor agreement holders. Now, if you follow me with this diagram, sponsorship agreement holders, there are about 15 holders in Toronto, as well as the AURA. And AURA is the facility that we will be dealing with. For information, there are three types of refugees, but the one that we're concerned with dealing with are the blended visa office, and they are the ones who have been screened by the government overseas for resettlement. And once they enter Toronto, they will be awarded 6 months of income support. So who is AURA? AURA is a Canadian charitable organization. They represent the Anglican Diocese of Toronto, and the Toronto Conference of the United Church of Canada. They are sponsorship agreement holders working with Citizenship and Immigration Toronto. And they will work closely with us, providing training and information about the refugee sponsorship process. Now, the ROS does have a core group, the RES, sorry. Okay, humor. Okay, the RES is a core group, the RES refugee group, who are committed to plan a one-year settlement, a plan of care for the newcomer family. In order to put the plan in action, we need to raise $40,000 or more. And once we have, AURA will be satisfied, and they will look at our plan, more or less, and they will release a case file for the RES. And when this happens, we have the joy of welcoming and walking alongside of our newcomer family for 1 year. And hopefully, friendships will develop, and there'll be many more years. So why $40,000 or more? That's too much to say. Well, not really. We need to provide 6 months of support for startup costs involving rent, telephone, transportation, food, housing, and whatever it needs, whatever you need to survive in Toronto. There may be a need to top up the financial support over the 6 months due to the rise of cost of living and unforeseen expenditures. We also have agreed to pay the family's airfare to Canada. So having a plan of action is imperative. It helps us to organize our fundraising events, and it helps us to work with Aura in fulfilling our responsibilities. Aura has a toolkit with outlines that we will follow, and one of them is the immediate plans for when the refugees do arrive in Toronto. There needs to be someone who will pick them up at the airport, someone to assist them in filling out documents, medical assistance, discussing housing, finding housing, enrolling children in school, and in ESL. Providing information, like who are we? Who are the people at the res? Talking about expectations, finances, emergency numbers. And the family needs to be orientated to Toronto. They need to know how to use the TTC. Where are the grocery stores? And they might be halal grocery stores. And how do they use Canadian money? Where are the medical facilities? So over 1 year, we assist with all the housing, food, and monthly expenditures, provide orientation, and develop friendships to enhance community acceptance of these people. Our expectations may not be theirs. They may have a different faith, but respect and acceptance are the keys to develop our friendships with them and to build a safe network in their community. In welcoming our newcomer family, we need to listen, learn, acknowledge, and accept their cultural differences. Their concerns and privacy, we need to hear. And we need to accept their choices. And how should we do this? With an attitude that fosters dignity and respect. The goal is to walk alongside newcomers, encouraging them to develop an autonomous or independent life in Toronto. So how can you help us, Alex?
Hello, everyone. So I've been coming here for a few months now, and I was chuckling that, you know, one of the first things that I'm doing up here is, like, asking people for money. So I thought of the many ways I could draw on from my evangelical background to make myself enemies, but I'll try not to use them here. But bottom line, we do need money to make this happen. And there's been a growing sense of urgency around refugees in a way that I really haven't seen in my lifetime. I understand there have been times in the past, in the relatively recent past, in the late 70s, when the picture came out of the Vietnamese girl who was running naked and had just been hit with napalm, and that really mobilized Canadians in a way that that was very powerful and very, very tangible. And it seems like that's really happening now, and just with everything combining with the changes of the political winds, with, you know, a promise that the government has to keep or as best they can or lose face. There's chances here to contribute to this that there maybe haven't been in recent years. I remember back in my undergrad, one of the most powerful books that I read was Shake Hands with the Devil by Romeo Dallaire. If you're not familiar, Romeo Dallaire was the lieutenant general in Rwanda at the time of the genocide in 1994. And I remember thinking during that time, like, what would I do if, you know, I was 10 at the time, so I couldn't really do a whole lot. But, you know, if that kind of came when I actually had means or I had a way to do something, would I actually do something? And I guess I'm kind of feeling increasingly like this is kind of one of those times. And the time that you can't really, at least this is my conviction, you can't really be neutral on. I mean, to be apathetic is not to be neutral. There's just this chance to do something that we maybe that we have right now that that I'm fully convinced that is worth acting on. So how can we contribute? One way, of course, is to give money. We need to raise at least $40,000. $40,000, I mean, obviously, if we can raise more, that's better. We'd love to bring in more families. We'll start with that. but many of you are busy with jobs. I remember we were starting this process and we were talking about fundraising and, you know, like, I'm not a good fundraiser. I'm much better at doing my day job, I think, than actually figuring out ways to make, you know, events that would raise money. And I think there's a lot of people in that boat as well. Many of us are really busy with our jobs. We have many responsibilities and don't really have a whole lot of time, but might have some money. You know, your day-to-day job might allow you that freedom to give in that way. So that's really one way that people can contribute. And in particular, next week, we're planning to do a free will offering surrounding this. Now, obviously, it's not confined to next week. If people are really feeling compelled to give today, that's awesome. If you decide you're not ready to decide next week and you want to give after that, that's awesome too. But we really just want to put a bit of focus on next week, because this really helps us to assess, you know, how important this is to everyone here. And whether or not there is a commitment to really making this happen in a tangible way. So I would just really encourage everyone over the next week in particular, or maybe even today, to think, to pray how you feel you want to be involved here. And how you want to make that manifested. So I thought in this regard I would just share a few. There's other ways that one can contribute as well. I'll share a few quotes to finish with to finish. But obviously, there are people who are maybe who have a bit more money, a bit more time, than they have money. And that's awesome, too. There's a lot of skills that we're going to need to contribute to this. For example, legal, dental, medical, bureaucracy, navigating the various processes to get people health care, to get them able to work, to find ESL training, or maybe if you're skilled at ESL, that's awesome, too. We might need one of these days help with moving, to actually get people moved into their house. So there's a lot of different skills that people can contribute here in order to navigate these various processes and all these things that need to happen. So keep that in mind as well. I mean, whether you have more money than time or whether you have more time than money, there's definitely ways to contribute. Next week, we're going to focus a bit more on the money side of things because that's a bit more immediate. But there's so many ways that you can contribute to this as well. And talk to those of us who are up here, Roz, myself, Heather. There is a form at the back as well that you can look at that has a lot of these things listed. It looks like this. So if we run out, just let us know, and we'll find a way to get more. This just outlines some of the ways that you can get involved. So to finish, I thought I would just there's three quotes in particular that I was just thinking about what to put forward here, and there was three quotes in particular that really have informed my view of these kinds of things, and I thought I would share with you and really have challenged and inspired me. So the first is from C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, and he says, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. If our charities don't pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them." But the second quote is from Matthew 6:21, where Jesus is talking about building up for yourselves treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. And he finishes that, obviously recommending saying to build up treasures in heaven. He finishes by saying, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I don't know exactly where my paradigm shifted to realize that that also works the other way around, that where your heart is, there your treasure shall be. In other words, what you spend money on shows what you really care about. That's something I would just really encourage everyone to think and pray about over this week. Like, how much do I care about this? And, you know, am I willing to put my money where my mouth is? You know what I mean? So, I'm not going to presume to know everyone's circumstances, but certainly think about that and pray about that and see what you might be called to over the next week in particular. And finally, I wanted to finish with a passage from Exodus, Exodus 36, verses 2 to 7. Who's familiar with the story of Bezalel and Oholiab, these very popular biblical names? Anyone? I don't think I was taught that once in Sunday school growing up, or even hearing about it until I actually read through the Bible for myself. But in case you don't know, Bezalel and Oholiab were the artisans that were in charge of building the tabernacle when the Jews were in the desert, when they first left Egypt. And it was very clear, I think it's the first time I've actually seen that people who are you know, inspired with the Spirit of God in quite that way. I mean, God had spoken to people, but there's never quite the same talk of instilling with God's Spirit. And there's a time where they're collecting the materials for the tabernacle. And this is from Exodus 36. Then Moses summoned Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability, and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings, morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done." Then Moses sent an order. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they had was already more than enough to do the work. And that just struck me as a wonderful image of what the church could be as well. I think this is not only a chance to do some real good and to be the presence of Jesus in the world, but also to be a prophetic voice to a culture that doesn't necessarily value that in the same way. So anyway, all that's really, I would just encourage everyone to take some time. The free will offering is next week. All these donations are tax deductible, so just mark them on the check or whatever it is, or on the envelope or wherever you put them as refugee. Note as well, this is beyond your normal giving. We don't want to rob Peter to pay Paul. So if you are giving regularly to the Res, I would really encourage you, please don't take money from that and put it in the refugee fund. This is above and beyond what you would normally be giving. Again, I know I've said this a few times, but please just think and pray and consider what God might be calling you to in this regard. Thank you.
Said. There is a question and answer sheet at the back. I try to capture some of the questions I've been hearing. We have 1 minute or less to, if you have a question that you think everyone needs to know the answer to right now, we'd be happy to field. Okay, so the question was, when will we know where the family's coming from and what language they will speak? Basically, from Aura, they say they will decide when we have a good plan in place and when we've raised an amount of money that they consider to be enough, depending on how the fundraising is going. Then we will ask them for a case and they will send us a case. Yes. That is a good point. So the point was that we're focusing on refugees and there are many other people who are in great need of care. Especially the First Nations. So, if anyone wants to start a First Nations group, let's do it. I don't know. Okay, so it's, a great question. Are we passionate about other issues over coffee? We can have a conversation.
Yeah, I think it's a very good, important conversation to have, and it doesn't even have to, those questions don't have to just stay at the back after church. The committee is open for people to join them as well, so there's lots of conversations that need to be had. But as Alex has said, this work is not to stop the work that we're already involved with or the other calls that we see that are important. Okay, so thank you for raising that. We should continue. Oh, yes, Sarah?
She wants to pray.
Oh, okay, yes. Yeah. Right.
Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have been Emmanuel, you have been God with us. You have been listening to what has been said and what has been unsaid. I thank you that you have given a call on this church to start this procedure, and that we heard that call and we are stepping out in it. I pray that you would bless our endeavors. I pray that you would bless and multiply the widow's mite, that you would bless and multiply the generous giving from those that have abundance. I pray that we would be ambassadors of your peace, that we would be ambassadors of your love, of your mercy, but most of all, we'd be ambassadors of your justice to those who don't know you but are created in your image, who you love and cherish just as much as you love and cherish us already in the fold. We pray this in Jesus' name by that power and authority that is granted to us through his blood and sacrifice. Amen.